Well, as always, I'd like to begin by saying thank you so much for the many, many years of support that Grace Chapel has given our ministry. As Brother Joel mentioned, it's been more than 30 years you've supported me, and I really appreciate that. That means I'm getting a little bit older, huh? If I can trace back 30 years, and as I mentioned the last time I was here, I got my start here at Grace Chapel. When I went into the ministry for the very first time, I came to Grace Chapel, the church. And the gospel ministry Hillary office was right there. And that's where I worked out of every day, this little baptistry room right back here. And I worked out of that room back there, and that's where I learned to tell boys and girls about Jesus. So I have a rich history, and I know your church has a very rich history of people that have been faithful to this church and have served the Lord not only in the church but even among the children over the years. And I always look over here and I think of Mr. Hunt. And I can remember when I first started going here, he'd been here forever by then. And then he stayed another 30 plus years after that. And so many, and I could go down the list of many, many others that I could remember from this church, people that have gone on and have served the Lord with their lives and have gone on to glory. And so it's exciting to have a heritage like that, that your church has such a heritage. People that have gone on before you. The Bible says that's a cloud of witnesses, right? There's a cloud of witnesses that's gone on before. You can look back at some of the people. I think of Mr. Chavez, as you just sit right over here. He's been with the Lord several years now, but he was my good friend, and we always hit it off. We always he could tell me things. You know, if he was unhappy with something, he had a way of telling me without making me mad. You know, and he was a good friend and a good faithful brother. I think of him sitting there, and all I could go down the list, but. But anyhow, I digress now. But as Joel had mentioned, we do have Bible clubs going across the border right now. As a matter of fact, I just helped them finish out their Bible school on Friday. I was over there with Alfredo, and he is doing vacation Bible schools and Bible clubs over there, and again next week too, and I think the week after that as well. And so pray for Alfredo and his team as they're doing the same thing we're going to be doing here across the border. And keep that team in your prayer. We also have teams going in Pakistan and Cuba that are sharing the gospel there. And we have a gentleman in Atlanta, Georgia, Archie, who's been working in a Bible camp all summer. He's been telling boys and girls about Jesus at a Bible camp. So there's a lot of actually there's nine of us that are with our ministry now that receive support through our ministry. And so again, I'd like to thank you for the many years of support your ministry. Your church has given our ministry, and we want to say thank you. I had the opportunity last Sunday to preach at our ministry church in Juarez. You might not realize we are a children's ministry, but we have a church in Juarez and two in Pakistan that our ministry started. And so in the church in Juarez, I had the opportunity. I showed up, like I said, to help close out the Bible school. Was it last weekend? And as I was there with Alfredo on Saturday, he says, "Since you're here, why don't you go ahead and preach for me on Sunday?" And well, I've been crazy busy all summer long, and I haven't had time to be preparing sermons, you know. And so but I was always taught that you should always be ready to preach, pray or die, they say, right? And so, if God wanted me to have this opportunity, He gave it to me, so He better give me something. And so, in short order, I came up with this. I'd studied this in the past. I had it in my notes, but I hadn't really developed it. But I came up with this message last, and I'm going to preach it for you again this week. And my thoughts are: is how does God lead us and direct us, and how does God answer us? And there's three specific ways that God does that for us. The first way is He does it through His Word. The second way He does it through His will. And lastly, He does it through His way. And we're going to look at that this morning. I'd like you to open your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And as you're getting there, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, I pray that you just set me aside right now, for I'm a sinner. And Lord, I pray that you make me your mouthpiece. I pray that you put your Holy Spirit's witness upon the words that I say and upon your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I don't need my Bible because this is what I call my life verse. It's a verse that I learned when I was very young, and I claimed it as my life verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's think about that a minute. That's pretty serious. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, as I was going into Wadas last weekend, I like to cross at Tornillo. Anybody know where Tornillo is? It's just down the road about 20 miles on I-10. I'm probably not pointing in the right direction, but anyhow, that way, I guess. And anyhow, down on I-10, I-10 about 20 or 30 miles, they have a border crossing there that tends to be a whole lot easier to cross on than the one here in El Paso. I mean, I can't even go back to Juarez from El Paso without spending, you know, up to an hour crossing that way, and like two or three coming back the other way. And so I like to cross at Tornillo. And so I've done this hundreds of times, probably. I've crossed at Tornillo, and I take this little country road all the way to our mission there in Juarez. Well, it just so happens that they're doing a lot of development in Mexico right now. Matter of fact, there's just the building craze is crazy over there. There's all kinds of U.S. factories that are going up in the city of Juarez. They can get a lot cheaper labor over there, and a lot of our U.S. companies are building right there. And it's, I mean, they're just expanding great guns in Mexico right now. And to accommodate that, they put this new toll road in. And it starts at the Tornillo Bridge there. And so I'd never seen this before. I was like a calf looking at a new made gate. I didn't know what was going on here. I'd run this road 100 times and it was all different when I got there. I'd only been gone a few months. I hadn't gone in a couple of months, but they'd done that in the last 2 months. And so somehow or another, I got stuck on this toll road. And I said, I know this isn't right, but that, you know, they had flagmen there. They were still doing construction. And I ended up on this toll road. And I could tell right away I was going in the wrong direction. I mean, I was going and I was headed the right way. I was still headed west, but I was kind of headed southwest. And I knew the farther I went down this road, I was getting farther from the border. But the signs kept saying, oh, Juarez is straight ahead. And I thought, well, no, I think Juarez is over here, but I'm going over here. And so finally, there was no exits, no place to turn around. I was just stuck. And there was Mexico police all along the way, so you didn't dare try to go through the median. And so it was like 30 kilometers I went on this road. And I finally got, which was probably the far south central part of Juarez. I was still out in the country, and I took this exit, and I came in. And so it took me like 30 miles out of my way. And of course, you know, in Mexico, my phone works sometimes, but I had no GPS signal, so that wasn't going to help me. So I was basically hopelessly lost, wasn't I? You ever been in that situation where you didn't know what you were going to do? You know, when we're in that situation in our Christian life, sometimes we get in that situation, don't we? Where we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We struggle knowing what God's will is. We just really have no idea what to do. But you know what? We have a map. We have a GPS, don't we? We have a GPS, and if we go to the Word of God, go to the GPS, He'll show us the way we should go. Just like that verse said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And you know what? If we do that, He will direct your paths if we go to the Word of God. You know, God, He leads and answers us according to His word. And one of my favorite passages of scripture about the word of God is Psalm 119. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 119. And did you know that every verse in Psalm 119 talks about the word of the Lord? Did you know that? There's 176 verses, and every one of them talk about the word of God. And so as I was thinking about this passage lastly, about this message that I was trying to do, this Psalm 119 came to my heart, and I only had just a few hours that evening just to throw something on a piece of paper. I usually have my computer, my messages all printed out. It's on a notepad because that's how fast I had to do it. And last Sunday, so I was just having to. And so when you're getting a situation like that, you really have to depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. And that's where I was last Sunday. And so I said, Lord, you know, if these people are going to have a message today, you're going to have to give it to me because I really don't have it. And I don't have any energy. And I'm tired, Lord, I need you. And so the Lord always comes through in times like that, doesn't he? He always leads you and he always answers you when you're doing his will. And but Psalm 119, even the start at verse one, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Every verse, look at verse three. Or look at verse, let's skip on down here. Look, verse nine. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are you going to cleanse your way? How do you know which way to go? Look to God's word. One of my favorite verses, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I learned that as a child, as a memory verse. And we could go on and on, every verse in here. Verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your ways. We could go on and on. Verse 42, I trust in your word. I have several of these underlined in my Bible. Verse 74, I've hoped in your word. Verse 81, I hope in your word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, your word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I mean, I could just go on and on, all the way down through here, all the way to the last verse. So verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak your word. All the way to 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So where do we go when we need leading, when we need guidance, when we know where to go? We go to the Word of God, don't we? And the Word of God it's been shown different ways and by different authors in the Bible. One of the ways the Bible tells us it's a map. The Bible says your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I remember when I was in Chicago one time, I was in downtown Chicago. My dad was a farmer and we have a farm in Illinois, and my brother and my sister and I still have it. And it's not very far from Chicago. And so when we go up there, sometimes we go to Chicago. In Chicago, you get up there and around those really tall buildings. And guess what? When you get around those tall buildings, your GPS starts glitching on you because it can't see the sky anymore. And so I got downtown Chicago and I don't ever hang out down there. I don't know what I was doing. I'm a country boy. You know, and I was in downtown Chicago and I was following my GPS. And about the fourth time around, I realized my GPS was taking me in circles. And again, I found myself hopelessly lost. I have a friend of mine who was my pastor when I was just starting a ministry, and he was a Vietnam veteran. And this man had, if you know anything about the Vietnam War, he had really been damaged mentally by the Vietnam War. It really had messed him up. He had flashbacks and he had scars on his body and scars in his mind. He was really troubled by it, but he was my pastor. He really had a heart for the Lord, but sometimes he didn't have a filter. You know, anybody that you talk to, they don't have a filter. You know what I'm talking about? They don't know they don't always judge their words very carefully when they talk to you. And that's the way Brother Odom was. And anyhow, he was preaching one day about the Word of God. And he was preaching about how, you know, when I was in Vietnam, he said, I had a man that went with me everywhere I went. He said, and he was my guide because he was like a sniper or something. But he said, I had my guide with me and he had a map that went with him. Back then, they didn't have GPS. They just had paper maps. And he said he would go with me from place to place with his paper map. And he would show me the way I would go. But he said, one day I was with this man and a sniper killed this man and it soiled his map and he could no longer read the map. And I said, oh man, Brother Odom, we don't need this picture and in our head. But then he went on to say, you know what? That reminds me. If we don't have the map, we don't know which way to go either, do we? That's kind of a rough illustration there, but that's the way he did it. And you know what? He was right. The Word of God is our map and in our GPS. The Bible talks about it being as a map. He talks about it as a lamp. We talked about a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. And he also talks about the word of God being a mirror. If you look over in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 24. James chapter 1. Let's see if I can find James here. Hebrews, James. Let me get this. James 1, 22 to 24. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in his deed. So in this passage of scripture, the word of God is compared to a mirror, isn't it? You know, when we read the word of God, it points things out to us, doesn't it? The Bible describes it even as a light. Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it reminds me, when my children were little, Pansy told one of my children to go clean their room. Did your mom ever tell you to go clean your room? You got to go clean your room. And you know what? My kids were no different. They went and cleaned their room. And so my boys went in the room and they threw everything that was on the floor in the closet, and they threw everything else under the bed. And it looked real good for when the lights were off when she went by. But then when Pansy went and turned on the light, guess what? She saw there was a problem, huh? And that's the way the word of God is. That's the way the word of God is. When we get into the word of God and it starts to shed light on our lives, we start to see ourselves as sinners. We start to see things we need to deal with in our own lives, don't we? It kind of reminds me of the old man that he lived way out in the woods and he'd never seen a mirror before. And he came across a mirror for the first time in his life. And he looked into that mirror for the first time and he said, oh man, here's a picture of my old pappy. And then he took that mirror and he put it up in the attic. His wife saw him put that mirror up in the attic, and she went up there to see what he'd stuck up in the attic, and she picked that mirror up. She looks, so this is the old woman he's been running around with. But anyhow, I don't know. But God's word is a mirror. My wife's cringing. That's probably not a good thing, huh? But anyhow, it's God's word is a mirror, and it shows us things that we ought to see. So not only does God's word show us the way we should go, like a GPS, God, but it's the way what we should be in every day, and that shows us how we should follow the Lord. Then God also leads us by his will. How do you find God's will for your life? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Everybody always asks that question. How can I know what God's will is for my life? Well, the first thing is you'll find it by staying close to God. If you're not seeking the Lord, you're not going to find God's will for your life. Did you know that? Thank you, sir. You're not going to find God's will for your life if you're not staying close to the Lord, are you? Not at all. You got to stay in close fellowship with him. The Bible says in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, all that call upon them in truth. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. So how do you find God's will for your life? Well, I can remember how I found God's will for my life. I accepted the Lord in a Bible club, as Brother Joel said, when I was 9 years old. And some people in a church about the size of Grace Chapel had a Bible club for boys and girls, and I accepted the Lord in that Bible club. And so from that time on, my mom accepted the Lord nearly at the same time. And I was able to go to church from that time forward. And about 12 years old, there was this man that came to our church, a special speaker, and he came and he encouraged us to give our lives to God, just to give our Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm willing to do that. And I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I said, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give myself to God. Lord, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do it. But guess what? You know, life has a way of just happening, doesn't it? Does anybody know about that? It just has a way, you know, you're young one day and then you're old the next. You know, I remember 30 years ago, it doesn't seem like that long ago when I was right here at Grace Chapel. And now I'm 58 years old, you know, and I'm starting to think about here in the next few years, I need to find a replacement because I'm going to be old, you know, and so it goes by quickly, doesn't it? And so life went on for me, and And so I ended up going to Bible college where I met Pansy, and we got married, and I was just working jobs I hated. Anybody have a job they hate? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know you probably have had them if you don't have one. I had some jobs I hated. I was working in a factory, and I was wrapping Bitto honey candy. Everybody have Bitto honey candy? I was running this machine that wraps Bitto honey candy, and then when I got done with that, I had to go Laffy Taffy. I made Laffy Taffys, and I was just punching this same machine, punch, 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 8 hours a day, parking your brain in the parking lot, you know? And I came home one day and I told Pansy, I said, I cannot see myself using my life in this way. I said, we might be poor our whole lives, but we're not going to do this our whole lives. And I watched guys that did that for 40 years, and they hated every minute of it. And then after they said, oh, when I get retired, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And 6 months later, you're going to the funeral. And I came home and I said, Pansy, we might be poor, but I refuse to do that with my life. Now, there's nothing wrong if that's what God's called you to do. I'm not condemning that. But for me, it wasn't the right thing. And I knew God had something else for me. So I tried something different. I tried working for my father-in-law. Pansy's dad lived in Arizona. And I had to learn the hard way, like Jacob did, about working for your father-in-law. And I spent 4 years working for my father-in-law, and I was miserable in Arizona. It was, you think El Paso's hot? It's hotter over there where we were. And we were over there, and I was doing outdoor construction, usually on the end of a shovel, not the kind with a motor on it, you know? And I was working out there, and I was slaving away, and he wasn't paying me anything, hardly anything. And I was poor, poor as I've ever been in my whole life when I worked for her dad. And I was over there in Arizona, and I was pleading with God, Lord, why in the world did you let me come here? Why in the world would you have sent me to such a place? And while I was there, though, as I mentioned, he was in excavating construction. I learned a lot of skills when I was there. I learned how to pour concrete and figure a concrete slab. I learned how to install septic systems. I learned how to run a backhoe and a front end loader, and a lot of building skills, and that became useful later in life. But then during that time, there was a man that came to my church. He was a man that went to church here at Grace Chapel. His name was Ken Dowdy. He had left El Paso and turned his ministry over to his son Ben and moved to Tucson to start another ministry. And we were in this little country church way out in the middle of nowhere, Aravaca. It means dry cow. And it's about a good description of it. And we were out there, and this little church there, the First Baptist Church of Aravaca, Arizona, he came out there and he did an 8 week teacher training to reach children to how to reach children with the gospel, him and his wife. Now, those of you who knew who Ken Dowdy, anybody know Ken Dowdy? That's here, just very few, one back here. Ken Dowdy was a great big man. He was probably north of 6 foot by a ways. And he had red hair, and he looked a lot like John Wayne. I mean, he was a big built man, and he wasn't a girly man. His job was he had been a farmer, and it's the last he'd been an oil field welder. And if you know anything about oil field guys, they're roughnecks, they're pretty rough, a rough crowd. So this wasn't a girly man. When you shook his hand, you knew you had a hold of a man, you know? And that's the way Ken Dowdy was. And I watched him come to my little country church out there at Aravaca, and he stood in that pulpit, and with tears running down his face, he talked about the plight of boys and girls. And then who's going to go and take the gospel to these boys and girls that are going to go to, they're going to go to a Christless eternity without Jesus. And somebody needs to go tell them about Jesus. And he's standing there, and man, that touched my heart. And God spoke to my heart. God used him to speak to my heart. And I started thinking, you know what, Jeff, that's something you could do. But life went on. You know, by that time I had three or four kids, and I was poor. And I was poorer than I'd ever been working for my father-in-law. And I was in a bad way, right? And so I can't go to work for the Lord. I can't even pay my bills. You know, there wasn't any choice but to go back on the end of that shovel, you know, every day. And so I was thinking, Lord, why in the world do you have me here? Well, to make a long story short, I was able to get away, and I moved back to the farm where my dad was, and I moved back to the farm, and I got a job. And I was got a little better job, where I at least had a little bit of money. And but I didn't ever forget about what Mr. Dowdy told me. And 4 years after I'd been at this job in Illinois, I got an opportunity to get 3 weeks off my job. And by that time, Ken Dowdy had gone to be with Jesus. And by the way, he died in the pulpit of a church in Denver City with tears running down his eyes, telling people that they needed to go and tell people about children about Jesus. That's where he died. I mean, really, really a man of God. But anyhow, by that time, Ken was with the Lord, and I called his son Ben here, and I said, Ben, I got 3 weeks off my job. I know you want a 6-week commitment, but I got 3 weeks off my job. Any chance you'd want me and Pansy to come and help you for about 3 weeks? Well, he jumped at the opportunity, and we left Illinois and came down here to El Paso for 3 weeks. And so, and I believe the training was right here. Was it right here at Grace Chapel? I believe it was. And we got to the training. It went for a whole week. We did training. We went out and did Bible clubs. And I was at the same time as Lord, whatever your will is for my wife, I'm willing to do it. And we were down on a little Bible. We were doing a Bible school down a little Bible club under a shade tree at 1:30 in the afternoon, mind you, on Alameda down here. I mean, you could throw a rock across the border from where I was. It was down there next to the border in a housing project. And I had about 10 kids, 10, maybe 15 that were coming to my Bible club under a shade tree at 1:30 in the afternoon. It was hot like it is now, but they were coming every day, and I was sharing the gospel with them, and I was singing songs with them, kind of more flashcard Bible songs, but we were singing some old songs. And one day the kids said, Mr. Jeff, you come at 1:30, but we come at 1 just to make sure, because we didn't want to miss it. And so at 1:30, I was there that day, and we got out this old song. It's called One Way God Said to Get to Heaven. We sing, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. One way to reach those pearly mansions, Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way. Oh, I won't sing the whole thing for you. But anyhow, that was a song. And so we were singing that song, and I was looking over those boys and girls under that shade tree, and they were hanging on my every word. They were really singing the songs. And the Holy Spirit had got a hold of a few of those kids, and there was 3 or 4 of them that had trusted Christ that week. And we were singing that song that day, and I looked over those children, and God spoke to my heart. He didn't talk to me out loud. He talked to me in my heart. And he said, Jeff, this is what you need to be doing. And guess what? I quit my job at Christmas of that year. I moved to El Paso, Texas, to do a 1-year internship right here at Grace Chapel with Ben Dowdy, as Gospel Ministries to Children. And I had $400 a month in promised support. And I had 4 kids in Pansy, 4 kids. And we rented this house up in the Northeast. And we started serving the Lord. I was looking for a job, but for some reason, God didn't let me get one. And the first month, one of my friends, who was a truck driver friend, he came into the last place I worked. He sent me a check for $2,000 that first month. And back then, $2,000 went, you know, that lasted me a couple of months. And so I just said, well, I got 2 months here. I'm going to go to work for the Lord, 2 months. And then somebody else sent something in. That's been 30 years ago. I never went fundraising. I never went on deputation. I just trusted God and went to work for the Lord. God showed me his will for my life. Why did God show me his will for my life? Not because I'm something special. I was seeking him. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was involved in my church. You know what? You know how to find God's will for your life? You need to do what you're supposed to be doing. You need to be working. You have an opportunity to work right now, this week, at Bible school. Did you know that? You have an opportunity. God gifts us all in different ways. You know, not everybody has the gift of evangelism like I do. God's given me the gift to be able to share the gospel clearly. And not everybody has that. But you know, if everybody had this gift that I have, some very important things wouldn't get done. Like that man I just told you about that sent me $2,000 that first month. He's a truck driver. And you know what? He supported me for years and years and years by hauling extra loads every month in his truck. And you know what? I called him my missionary truck driver. He hauled feed for pigs. That's what he did for a living. But you know what? There's a lot of kids in heaven because John drove extra loads on his truck so that he could send me an extra check. Did you know that? And I can think of other people. There was an old man, his name was Jerry Ford, kind of a peculiar old man. He was a painter. He was like 80 years old and just lived alone. And he came to my office one day, right after I started a ministry. He said, Brother Jeff, he said, the Lord's laid on my heart to start supporting your ministry $100 a month. I don't know this guy from Adam. And I he walked in my office and I said, well, who am I to say anything against the Lord, you know? And so he said, okay. I said, okay. And, you know, me and Jerry Ford became friends. He was a painter, a house painter. And he'd come in some mornings. Usually when I was in my office, he'd come in the mornings and he'd have a little something. He'd been studying in the Word. He'd just give me a little sermonette and just walk out the door. And sometimes it was just what I needed. And he became good friends and he faithfully supported my ministry. He was a house painter. And then one day he came to me and said, Jeff, he said, I'm going to retire. He was 80 years old. He said, I'm going to retire. And he said, I don't think I'll be able to support you anymore. And I said, Brother Ford, you've done everything you can. I said, you don't worry about it a bit. And guess what he did the next day? He was at my office when I got there. And he said, Jeff, he said, I need to apologize to you. And I said, what in the world for? He said, I was reading in Proverbs today and the Lord showed me I was slothful. And he took a job at McDonald's carrying out the trash so he could keep supporting me. That was that man's gift. He had the gift of giving, didn't he? That was that man's gift. And you know what? God's given each and every one of us a gift that we can use in his body. Did you know that? And how do you find God's will? You need to be using your gifts. You need to be staying close to God. And if you do that, God's going to reveal to you his will. So God has a special plan for each and every one of your lives. But you know what? God also only does things his way. Did you know that? Reminds me of that verse in Isaiah, I believe it says, as all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way. What way do we like to go? Our own way. We like to go our own way a lot, don't we? You know, God only blesses us and God only reveals himself to us and God only shows us his will when we're doing things his way. Did you know that? So we got to do things God's way. The Bible from the beginning to the end, God shows us his way of salvation. Did you know that? If you start at Genesis and it's talking and look at the story of Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve had sinned, remember God made a promise that he would bruise the serpent's head. Remember? That was his promise that one day he would send a savior. We could go on all the way down. And when Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, remember, that was a picture of the cross. Isaiah 55:1, where he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water and drink without price. How much does God's gift of salvation cost? It's without price. Acts 4, if you read Acts 4, I'll just turn over there. Acts 4, that's a really good passage right there. Acts 4, we're just about done here. Acts 4 and verse 7. Remember, was it Paul that had, was it Peter or Paul? I can't remember, but they had been working there, and they had... there was a lot of 5,000 men that had trusted Christ, and they were asked, by what power or what name have you done this? And then in verse 10, they say, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And then look what he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Boy, that's God's message of salvation right there, isn't it? And plain and simple. And all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. Look over there with me. Revelation 22:17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life is God's gift of salvation, guys. It's God's gift of salvation. So how can you take it? Does it say there? Do you have to bring your good works? Do you have to bring your church attendance? Do you have to bring your baptism? How do you take it? You take it freely, it says there, doesn't it? That's God's message of salvation. He did it all. You know, it really aggravates me. I get around to a lot of churches during the summer. Some of them even support me, and they try to add things to salvation. You know, there's nothing you can add to salvation. How much of salvation, how much of the price of your salvation, how much of the price for your sins did Jesus pay? He paid it all, didn't he? He paid it all. We don't have to bring our part to the cross, do we? I like the words of the old hymn, "A Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The third verse it says, "In my hand, no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Boy, that's the gospel right there, isn't it? All you can't bring a price to the cross. Jesus paid it all. All you can do to him is all you can do is just go to the cross. Jesus, remember, Jesus died on the cross for you. He gave his blood. He rose again. And if you put your faith and trust in him, throw yourself at the mercy of the cross. Don't bring anything with you. Guess what he'll do? He'll come live in you. He'll be your best friend. He'll change your life and he'll never leave you. And best of all, he'll take you to heaven when you die. Maybe you're here today and you've never gone God's way. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's the most important decision a person could ever make. That makes a difference between heaven and hell. And what's God ask you to do? He said, come and get it. And how much do you got to bring to get it? How much you got to bring? Got to bring nothing, right? Zero. Come and get it freely. Have you taken God's gift of salvation? If you have, remember, God does things according to his word, according to his will, and according to his way. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Lord. Lord, we have a great opportunity ahead of us this week. Lord, both in Bible clubs and Bible school. It's going to be a busy week, Lord. And we acknowledge that without you, we can't do anything. Your word says that. We don't even want to try, Lord. So we ask right now that you would empower us to live by your word, to live by your way, and to live by your will, Lord. Lord, I pray for the boys and girls right now that will come to Bible school. I pray that you'd help us to present the gospel clearly to them. I pray that you just give us success as we go out inviting. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to stay close to you as we seek your will. And Lord, as we use our gifts and talents for you, Lord, everybody has something they can do for you. Whether it be driving a van or helping put together crafts or bringing the cookies, Lord, there's something everybody can do. Lord, help us to get involved and to serve you. And as we serve you, Lord, show us your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.